Well, this morning we'll be looking at the idea of purity in worship. But before I begin, I just want to ask you a quick question. Hands up if you have ever flown with Ryanair. A few lucky people in the congregation today have had the privilege of flying with that esteemed company, Ryanair. Well, having travelled with them several times in the past, I have to say that I would only fly with them again if there really was no other choice. I find the seats very uncomfortable, and it irritates me that they've scrimped so much that there aren't any of the baskets on the back of the seats in front to put your books and magazines in when you're flying. I can't stand the way that they promote their lottery scratch cards. But what irritates me the most about Ryanair is their pricing strategy. It seems designed to catch people out and grab as much money from their customers as they possibly can. Yesterday, I went onto their website and I checked the cost of flights from London to Rome. Ryanair's headline figure on the front page of their website was £25.99, which seemed very reasonable to me. But when I clicked through for the dates of my holidays, the cost in total came to a staggering £203.09. Even at that high price, though, there is still the possibility that customers may have to pay more additional fees. For example, this summer, if you should turn up at a gate for a Ryanair flight with a bag that Ryanair deemed too big to go into the cabin, you will face a massive £100 fee to check the bag into the hold. What's more, each time Ryanair staff do that, they get a cash bonus. So it's in their interests to say that your bag is too big. Well, to me, the whole setup of Ryanair seems designed to fleece their customers for as much money as they possibly can. Now, you might be wondering, what on earth is the relevance of this to our passages today? Well, the picture of an organisation trying to fleece people for all they can by embracing rather questionable tactics is not dissimilar to the picture that we have of the temple as visited by Jesus in today's gospel reading. Just like Ryanair, the temple had set up all manner of exercises in order to try and fleece as much money from the worshippers as they possibly can. They developed strategies that seemed intended to catch people unaware and to rip people off. Unlike Ryanair, though, which is, after all, a commercial operation, the temple was the house of God, the place where Jews and non-Jews alike could come to worship in the presence of God.
Thank you.
It's not surprising, then, that Jesus was angry. Here he was in his father's house, and it was being treated, as we shall see, as nothing more than a money-making venture for the authorities. So, to our first point this morning, and the first issue I believe we see raised from our gospel reading today is the idea of purity in corporate worship. That's the worship of God with other people. That, after all, was the focus of the temple in Jerusalem, and that is why we're here today, to worship God with other people. The temple in Jerusalem, though, was far more than just a church. It was the focus of the Jewish faith, the beating, pulsating heart of Jewish life. It was more than a mere place of worship. Jewish people believed that it was also the dwelling place of God living amongst his people. And at the time of year we read about in our gospel today, the temple would have been a particularly busy, crowded place, with Jewish people from far and wide in attendance to celebrate the festival of the Passover. This, of course, was a commemoration of Moses leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, a particularly important date in the Jewish calendar. The festival of Passover saw Jewish people from far and wide making a pilgrimage to the temple, and it was this busy, bustling temple that Jesus arrived in John chapter 2. John records vividly what happened when Jesus arrived in the temple. Jesus, a man we normally think of as a calm, quiet, placid character was greatly angered by what he saw and was not afraid to let his anger show. Why, though, was Jesus so angry? As soon as Jesus entered the temple, he was confronted by people selling cattle, sheep, and doves. These were the animals which, under Jewish law, were required for sacrifices. At Passover in particular, they would be needed in huge numbers. It might seem natural, therefore, for the temple to have these animals on hand, ready for use by pilgrims, so that they could be purchased for sacrifice. Some people, after all, would have made a considerable journey to make their sacrifices in the temple, and it would have been a rather arduous process for them to bring their sacrificial animals with them. So surely the temple was offering a useful service. Sadly, though, the stalls which Jesus saw in the temple were not there to provide a service for the pilgrims, but were there to fleece them of as much money as possible. What angered Jesus was the way in which those selling sacrificial animals, the temple authorities, were ripping off ordinary worshippers. Animals for sacrifices bought in the temple cost up to 10 times as much as if they'd been purchased outside the temple. Well, what was to prevent a worshipper, therefore, from buying an animal for sacrifice outside the temple gates in the bustling markets of Jerusalem and taking it into the temple with them? Well, animals for sacrifice had to be pure, blameless, and spotless. All animals that were brought to the temple had to be checked by an inspector, for which a fee was payable. Unsurprisingly, a large number of the animals that were brought to the temple for inspection were failed, requiring pilgrims to purchase new animals which had been pre-approved from the stalls within the temple. The temple authorities also had a similar racket going on with coinage. Every Jew over the age of 19 was required to pay a temple tax of half a shekel. That's equivalent to about 2 days' wages. This had to be paid in either Galilean shekels or in sanctuary shekels, since ordinary coins were deemed to be unclean. The money changers in the temple were there to provide service, changing coinage into a form considered clean by the temple. The problem was, though, as you've probably guessed, that the money changers charged exorbitant fees for their services. A straightforward change of a non-clean half shekel to a clean coin would require a fee. If change was needed from the transaction, another fee would apply. Suddenly, just like an airline's credit card fees, paying the temple tax could become very expensive indeed. Jesus was very, very angry about this, about the way that the temple had built up these systems to rip off ordinary worshippers and to take as much money from them as possible before they could even consider worshipping God. But he wasn't just angry about what was happening inside the temple. He was also angry about where it was happening. The temple complex consisted of a number of different areas, from the Holy of Holies in the centre to the sanctuary and then outside to the court of the Gentiles. This was the section of the temple to which non-Jewish people could come to meet with God. And it was this section in which Jesus had discovered the animal sellers and money changers. Not only were the temple authorities ripping people off, but they were preventing people who wanted to worship from doing so. Well, it's not surprising that Jesus was angry. The temple was a place of worship, but it had been utterly desecrated. The noise and bustle prevented people from meeting with God. Worship was pretty much closed off to all non-Jews by the market atmosphere in the court of the Gentiles. And the temple authorities were ripping people off, trying to fleece them for as much cash as they could. And this was happening in his father's house, the dwelling place of God, the focus of Jewish worship. Jesus was aroused to such great anger by what he saw that he made a whip out of cords and drove the animal sellers out of the temple before overturning the tables of the money changers, sending their coins flying. Jesus was absolutely furious because the temple was no longer a place of genuine worship. It had become a place marked out by corruption, dishonesty, and hypocrisy. It had become the centre of an empty, formal religion. It was a place where those who ran it were not concerned for the souls of those whom they encountered or genuinely serving God, but were out for what they could get. It was a place where many of the worshippers, having been brought up to know a corrupt temple, worshipped out of a sense of duty and obligation, rather than because they genuinely wanted to know God. The corporate worship of the Jewish people had been utterly destroyed by the authorities and by the ungodliness. But I wonder what Jesus would make of our places of worship today if he visited. How would our corporate worship today stand up in the face of a visit from Christ? I wonder if Jesus would be happy with the way we conduct worship, or if he would be enraged by what he saw. Jesus demands a purity from corporate worship and a genuine focus on God. He wants our church authorities, our leaders and our preachers, to be genuine people of God who feel called to lead God's people in worship and to preach the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I wonder how our churches would stand up to Jesus' scrutiny. Jesus expects a clear focus on God from all those who serve in our churches to ensure that every aspect of our corporate identity is directed towards worshipping God. He expects those who lead our music or sing in the choir or make the tea and coffee or edit the church newspaper to be clear that the tasks they are undertaking are directed towards worshipping God. He wants all of us, every single person in his church, to be inspired by a genuine desire to live out the gospel and to serve Jesus Christ in all that they do. I wonder what Jesus would make of our church buildings. Have they become like the temple in Jerusalem, closed centres of commerce, or are they open, welcoming, and friendly to all people? Jesus expects our churches to facilitate our worship, not to distract from it. Is there anything that we need to change in our church buildings to ensure that the main focus of our church is the worship of God? What about newcomers and visitors to our congregation? Is there anything in what we do or what we say that prevents them from meeting with God? Well, what would Jesus say if he visited our churches? Would he be pleased with what he saw, or would he be angry? Would he see genuine worship, or a place too concerned with empty ritual? Would he feel forced to take out a whip to cleanse and purify our churches? Or would he sit amongst us and worship his Father with us? The second point I want to consider today is concerned with personal worship. Worship which is made very important indeed by Jesus' words in our gospel passage today. In the second part of our reading, Jesus totally turns the whole concept of the temple on its head. The Jewish people in the temple had clearly been deeply disturbed by what they had seen. Their response to seeing Jesus' anger was to demand a sign from him to prove that he had the authority to clear the temple. Jesus knew, though, that faith does not come from signs, and so he did not give them the sign that they demanded. Instead, he rather cryptically said to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." His audience clearly think that this statement is utterly ridiculous. They tell him that it took 46 years to build the temple, and he is claiming, it seems, to be able to rebuild it in 3 days. They know that there is absolutely no way that Jesus could do as he claimed. As is so often the case, however, they misunderstood what Jesus was saying. As John makes clear in his account, Jesus was referring not to the stone building in which he was standing, but to his own body. His statement foreshadows his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection. He knew right from the start of his ministry that his ultimate calling was to die, that the next 3 years would lead him to the cross. Jesus' statement today is more profound than anyone at the time could have understood. Indeed, John comments in verse 22 of the reading that it was only after Jesus' resurrection that they fully understood the significance of the statement that Jesus had made. Because Jesus turns the whole concept of worshipping on its head. As a consequence of Jesus, the temple became totally irrelevant. God no longer dwelt in the temple. John makes this clear right from the start of his gospel, when he states that the Word, which he says is God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the new focus for the worship of God. Jesus' statement that the temple would be destroyed, but that he would raise it again in 3 days, is a direct reference to his death and resurrection. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, the temple was destroyed. When Jesus rose from the dead, the temple was raised. We see in the gospel accounts that at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross, the curtain in the temple, which separated the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary and prevented people from approaching God, was ripped in two. When Jesus died, the barrier between man and God was removed. At a stroke, the temple in Jerusalem and all that happened there became utterly irrelevant. As Jesus predicted in our gospel reading today, however, 3 days after his death on the cross, he rose from the dead, having defeated sin and death, a triumph of good over evil. Well, this is mind-blowing stuff with enormous consequences for our worship today. As we've said, with Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem is completely irrelevant. Thanks to Jesus, we do not need to go to a building to worship God. We no longer need to sacrifice birds and animals to God. As a consequence of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can approach Jesus and approach God directly. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the irrelevance of the temple as a centre for worship is made even clearer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. What if the church is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the new temple, then we, the church, are the new temple. God no longer resides in a building, but resides in all of us. We don't need to go to a building to worship God, because he, in the form of the Holy Spirit, is in each and every one of us. Instead, if we choose to worship God, we should do so with the temples that are our bodies. Worship in the context of the death and resurrection of Jesus is something that we should do with every fibre of our being, our bodies, our minds, our hearts, and our souls. Our whole lives should be offered to God as a spiritual act of worship. As Paul famously states in Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Well, as the temple should have been focused entirely on worshipping God, so now should the temples of our bodies. This is personal worship taken to extraordinary new levels. I wonder what implications Jesus' cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem has for the new temple of our bodies. If the temple is now not a building, but our bodies, our hearts, our minds, and our souls, I wonder how we ensure that we are right before God. Perhaps as well as looking at our church buildings and our services, we need to look at ourselves and ensure that we do not taint our worship of Christ by the way we live. God has given us plenty of guidance as to how he expects us to live our lives, which we should strive to follow. The most famous of all this guidance, of course, comes in the form of the Ten Commandments, which we heard in our Old Testament reading this morning. These commandments should underpin the way that we live our lives. Our faith, though, is not about adherence to a set of rules. It's not about legalism. If it was, then very quickly we would find ourselves falling into the same traps that the temple in Jerusalem fell into. Personal worship should be much more about a genuine desire for following God. In this sense, it is not so much about the actions we take, so much as it's about the motivation behind our actions. The temple authorities in Jerusalem were more concerned about what they could get out of their position, rather than facilitating real worship. I wonder what our motivation for worshipping God is. Is our worship hollow and empty, merely going through the motions? Or is our worship based on a genuine, deep-felt, life-changing passion for Jesus Christ? Is our worship played out not just here in church on a Sunday morning, but in all that we do throughout the week? True worship is about loving God and about loving others. It's about serving God in our communities. True worship is about putting ourselves out for others. Most of all, true worship is about living as beacons for the love of God in our fallen world, shining forth with our message of repentance, forgiveness, and hope to all that we encounter. I wonder what Jesus would see if he looked into the temples of our bodies. Would he see genuine worship and a passion for his name? Or would he see stumbling blocks and barriers preventing us from true worship in the same way that he did in the temple in Jerusalem? Today's passage is difficult because it forces us to look at our congregations and deep into our own souls to consider our true motivation for worship. Ultimately, though, it is a useful reminder to us all, particularly in the season of Lent, of the way in which we, as human beings, can easily corrupt something as glorious as worship of our living God without even really thinking about it. As well as a reminder, though, of how we should live, ultimately, this passage is also a message of great hope. It's a reminder that Jesus' coming enables us to have a close and personal relationship with God. We no longer need to sacrifice animals, but through the joyful act of offering ourselves as living sacrifices, we can have hope in our future resurrection, whilst also transforming the world into a place of love for all humankind. So as we go forth this week, let's reflect on this image of the temple of our bodies, our minds, and our souls. Are we honouring God in all that we do? Is our life an act of living, loving worship for God? Or are there things that we need to do in order to refocus our attention onto Jesus and to ensure that our worship is the worship that God requires and desires of us? Amen.